Thank you, ladies. I know that a lot of time and effort has gone into your preparation this morning, and we appreciate that music which you have shared with us, and I know that our Heavenly Father finds it pleasing to Him. Whenever a priesthood probably learns of the assignment when it's given by the pastor, they start to think immediately of topics and or preparing for that sermon or to lead that service. And so as I believe it was early February, received that schedule for March, I noticed my name was there, so I started to think about the topics and that I would bring today. Then that was March, and then brother right after that asked if he could switch with me for another date in March, and I said, yep, I can do that. So I was supposed to speak a couple Sundays ago. And then a week before that, a brother contacted me asking if I could switch that Sunday and I could speak this Sunday. And, of course, that made the topic pretty easy to pick for today. So even though we think we know and we strive to, in our own minds, to prepare for that topic, the Lord is always prepared and ready to provide that to us when we need it. This morning I'd like to talk about, obviously, Palm Sunday, but it's more than that. And it's the gift which we have received and that we continue to receive. As my wife and I entered the class this morning and sat down, I listened to our brother give scriptures, and I turned to her and I said, well, he's basically saying what I'm going to say about an hour from now. And he actually came into the back and said, you know, he apologized if he took any scripture, and well, I think I expect that to happen on a Palm Sunday or Easter Sunday or perhaps even Christmas or Thanksgiving week. So that's going to happen from time to time, but surely as many times as we read the scriptures and we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, it cannot be too many. We know that Jesus and the disciples were on the road, on the Jericho road. They'd already climbed most of the treacherous pathway that twisted and turned for 17 miles from Jericho up to Jerusalem. In Matthew, the 21st chapter, verse 1, and when Jesus drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and they were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, they sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find a colt tied, loose it, and bring it unto me. And if any shall aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of it, and straightway he will send it. By this point in Jesus' ministry, most of the disciples had learned to do as they were told. Matthew 21:5. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the colt, and put on it their clothes. And Jesus took the colt and sat thereon, and they followed him. However trivial this errand may have seemed, it was full of scriptural and religious significance. It demonstrated that Christ had come to be the king. As Matthew explains, 21 verses 3 through 4, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, and he is meek, and he is sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. When Charles Jennings wrote the text for Handel's Messiah, he recognized the significance of the prophecy and of its fulfillment. One of the unusual features of the Messiah is how little it says about the life and teaching of Jesus Christ. Handel's Messiah focuses on the incarnation, the crucifixion, and the resurrection, with only the briefest mention of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. Thus, the text passes quickly from Christmas to Good Friday. One moment, the angels announce the Messiah is bursting in glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill towards men. And then soon the choir will sing, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. However, as the music critic Donald Burrow writes, there is no treatment of Christ's teaching or pastoral ministry between his incarnation and his passion. Jennings pays almost no attention to what Jesus said or did, because Messiah was not about those things. The subject of the drama is God's redemption of mankind through the Messiah. Of all the things that Jesus said and did between his birth and his resurrection, the one that Charles Jennings chose to include was the triumphal entry. He alluded to it by quoting from the prophet Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. It was by getting on a donkey and riding to Jerusalem that Jesus made the announcement that he was coming as Israel's messianic king. Jesus is the rightful king. The people of Israel had always understood Zechariah's prophecy to refer to the Messiah, to God's anointed king. And we know that the prophet Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. When Jesus mounted the donkey, not just any donkey, but specifically the purebred colt, as Zechariah promised, he was presenting himself as Israel's promised king. By his actions, he was saying, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. The Israelites knew their Bibles, and many people in the crowd would have remembered the words of Zechariah and recognized what Jesus was doing. Some of them may have even remembered that when Solomon became Israel's king, he was presented on the donkey of his father David. In 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 38, so Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and caused Solomon to ride upon King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. And continuing in verse 39, and Zadok the priest took a horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon, and they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, God save King Solomon. One clue that the people of Jerusalem recognized this connection is that when they saw Jesus riding on the foal of a donkey, they said, Hosanna to the Son of David. We find that in Matthew 21:7. In any case, by using that title, they were acclaiming Jesus to be their rightful king. They recognized that he had come in the name of the Lord. Although it is often overlooked, there is an even older prophecy that explains why Jesus rode a donkey. Long before Zechariah, Jacob pronounced this blessing on his son Judah. In Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet unto Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And continuing in verse 11, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. Jacob's prophecy meant that Israel's true king would come from the tribe of Judah, and that in some way he would be associated with the colt of a donkey. What is only hinted at in Genesis was made plain in the gospel. Jesus, the son of David, from the tribe of Judah, rode into Jerusalem as Israel's rightful king. If Jesus is the king, then all his loyal subjects must recognize his kingship. The Jews did this by calling him the son of David, and by also spreading their cloaks before him. This was the ancient custom. People threw down their garments to make a carpet for the royal possession. We recognize his sovereignty by laying our broken hearts and contrite spirits before him, throwing down our own wills in absolute surrender or complete submission, and asking that Jesus to govern everything we think, say, and do. Then we praise him as a rightful king. In the words of the ancient hymn by Theopold of New Orleans, and we actually find this in our great hymnal 176, All Glory, Laud, and Honor. All glory, loud and honor to thee, Redeemer King, to whom the lips of children made sweet Hosanna's ring. Thou art the King of Israel, thou David's royal son, and in the Lord's name comest, the King and Blessed One. We know that Jesus is our victorious King. The second thing that Jesus revealed by riding into Jerusalem is that he is victorious. The text for Handel's words reads, he is the righteous Savior. And that is true enough. Jesus came to save his people and you from our sins. Zechariah himself says the rightful king is righteous. In other words, he does what is right and good. In the case of Jesus, who is the ultimate fulfillment of the prophecy, the king is perfectly righteous. Jesus kept all God's commandments, as we know. In 1 Peter 2:22, it says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. All his thoughts were pure, all his words were true, and all his actions were just. The way we enter into this victory is to call on Jesus and to enter into the waters of baptism and of the Spirit. Even though they did not perhaps understand his crucifixion or his resurrection at the time of his entry into Jerusalem, they asked the rightful king to save them. They welcomed him as their victorious savior. In Matthew 21:6-9, this is one scripture I didn't type out, sorry about that. Matthew. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed it in the way. And the multitudes that went before and also that followed after cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet of Galilee. They took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him. They cried, Hosanna. They blessed his name that came in the name of the Lord. We know that palm branches in that day were the ancient symbol of victory. During the Maccabean revolt, the Jews minted coins with the image of palm, emblematic of their victory over the Greeks. The word Hosanna is not so much a word of praise, it is a prayer. We can find that in Psalms 118:25, Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee. Send now prosperity. Later it became an invocation of blessing and an acclamation of praise, a spontaneous cry of greeting or a cry of homage, but its most basic meaning is save, or save us. Therefore, by waving their palms and shouting Hosanna to the Son of David, the people were crying out for salvation from their victorious king. Perhaps at that time the crowds hardly understood what they were saying. Many of them were looking for some kind of political deliverance, but that is not at all the kind of victory that Jesus came to win. He came to give his life as an atonement for sin. The salvation that he offers is deliverance from that sin, from death, and from the eternal wrath of God. Therefore, to ask for his salvation through baptism is to confess that you are a guilty sinner and that you deserve to be condemned for your sins. But we know through Jesus Christ that we can be saved. Hosanna is partly a cry of victory. It recognizes that Jesus has the power to save, but is also a cry of needy desperation on our part. The prayer of those who need a Savior. Or as the people said on Palm Sunday, Hosanna to the Son of David. Since Jesus is the Son of David, the rightful King, submit to his sovereign rule. Since he has prayed with loud Hosannas, they're asking their Savior to save them. Jesus was also a king of charity and is a king of charity. In ancient times, we know that when a king rode into a city, it was usually with a show of power and wealth. Thus, one might have expected, and many at the time expected, that this Savior, this Jesus, to enter Jerusalem at the head of a mighty army, bearing dazzling prizes for his royal treasury. But this is the surprising thing, that the rightful king, the victorious king, is also the king of charity and gentleness. Jesus came to greet his subjects, not with pomp and circumstance, but with all humility and meekness. Gentleness is one of the royal attributes Zechariah mentions in his prophecy. 9:10, And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace unto the heathens, to the heathen, and the dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river end to the ends of the earth. The king's gentleness is symbolized by his mode of transport. At the very least, one would expect Jesus to ride a horse. But instead of coming on a mighty war horse or a proud stallion, he rides a lowly beast of burden. He's riding a donkey of all creatures, and a borrowed donkey at that. How strange a contrast to the triumphal entry of ancient warriors and conquerors into the city, which they had taken. This time no wall would be broken for entry, no garland hero standing in the war chariot, driving down the lane, cheering subjects, and followed by captive kings and princesses, perhaps. Instead of that, just a meek and lowly man riding upon the foal of a donkey. Another indication of his gentleness is that of his ministry. It's his relationship that Jesus has with his subjects. He treats them as members of his own family. We know that Zechariah's prophecy, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion." The word daughter is a reminder that God regards his people as his own beloved children. The Old Testament often uses this kind of language in Exodus 4:22. "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn." In Isaiah 62:11, "Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, Say ye to the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him." God's love for his people is like the love of a good father has for his own dear sons and daughters. We know that as parents, many times we will go into our children's room as they sleep. I know there's times when I've actually kneeled down next to their bed, and just to see them sleep and to hear them breathe and to feel the gentleness that they possess and that they have. Such is the tender love that God has for us and his people. Out of the warmth of his heart, he sends his gentle son to be our king. But we must not mistake the king's gentleness as a sign of weakness. In Zechariah chapter 9, it also describes how God will destroy Israel's ancient armies, like the Syrians and the Philistines. The following verse promises that the gentle king who rides a donkey will conquer mighty armies with all their horses. "I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth." Although this part of Zechariah's prophecy is not quoted in the Gospels, it is included in Handel's Messiah with the phrase, "He shall speak unto the heathen." Heathen might be a harsh choice of words, because it has a connotation of godless paganism, but Zechariah simply meant Gentiles, the non-Jewish peoples of the world. His promise, which extends to you and I today, was one that one day the gospel of peace would be preached to all the kingdom of this world. The promise was fulfilled with the coming of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace and the King of Kings. When Jesus came riding into Jerusalem, he did not come to the King of the Jews, but to be the world's King. He came to save the people from every people, tribe, language, and nation. What Christ the King proclaims to the nations is peace. The Hebrews call it shalom, which is simply the absence of warfare, but also the presence of charity. Shalom is God's fullest blessing of harmony and prosperity. In order to bring such peace to the nations, the Messiah must disarm his enemies, breaking the bow of battle. Here, then, is an extraordinary combination of omnipotence and gentleness. Perhaps the best word to describe it is meekness, which means power under control. Some kings we know coddle their enemies. They lack the resolve to vanquish their foes. Others are fierce towards their own subjects. They rule with a rod of iron. But Jesus is the meekest of kings. He is a mighty and awesome potentate, strong and fierce to crush all his enemies. Remember Malachi's question, "Who may abide the day of his coming?" But the same Jesus is also tender, loving, and peaceful to everyone who trusts in him. He is gentle enough to care for all of God's children. One way Jesus displayed his unprecedented combination of omnipotence and gentleness was by performing miracles of healing. After announcing the coming of the King, and Handel's Messiah quotes these words from the prophet Isaiah 35:5, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped." In Isaiah 35:6, "Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and as the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert." These are the very miracles Jesus performed to confirm that he was the Messiah. When John the Baptist perhaps began to doubt whether Jesus really was the Christ, he was told, "How the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them." In Matthew 11:4-5. Since they fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament, these miracles offered proof that Jesus is the Messiah. We know that a miracle requires power from God, and only God can make the blind see, the deaf to hear, and the lame to walk, and the dumb to speak. But as Jesus performed these great miracles, he also displayed uncommon gentleness and charity. Often he healed people with a gentle touch. He touched people with various illnesses and fevers and diseases. By the power of his gentle touch, they were healed. A blind man had begged Jesus simply to touch him. And when Jesus reached out and touched the man's eyes, he was healed. From John 9, 1 through 7. Then there was the man who had his ear chopped off that night that Jesus was betrayed. And Jesus touched the man's ear and healed him. Jesus performed these miracles with absolute authority. Yet he also performed them with perfect gentleness. He was so gentle that people brought their babies to have him touch them. In Luke 18, 15. With the same regal grace, Jesus helps everyone who comes to him in faith. His kingship does not treat people roughly or abusively. Instead, he rules with gentle strength that brings healing and wholeness. When we are disobedient, Jesus restores us to the right path through repentance. When we are disheartened, he encourages us not to give up as we pray. When we are downcast, he will wipe away our tears. Our rightful, victorious King has both the power to help us and the gentleness to heal us. When John Newton preached in Zechariah 9 back in the 17th century, he explained how wonderful it is to serve Jesus Christ. Happy are these, his subjects, who dwell under his shadow. He rules them. Not with the rod of iron by which he bruises and breaks the power of his enemies, but with his golden scepter of love. He reigns by his own right and by their full and free consent in their hearts. He reigns upon a throne of grace to which they have at all times access and from whence they receive in answer to their prayers, mercy and peace and a pardon of all their sins. Grace to help in every time of need and a renewed supply answerable to all their wants, cares, services and conflicts. If we are saved by this King, then we should serve him with all of our might, mind, and strength. We know that the charity is one of the marks of the saint, the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. Our lives should be living demonstrations of the meekness and gentleness of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 10:1, now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in the presence and base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. Sadly, many are harsh in their judgments, abrasive in their opinion, and rough in their handling of the weak. One would think that they serve a ruler who rides a high horse, or rather the gentle king who rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. But those who love him best follow this command that we find in Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be afflicted for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then finishing in Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Something of the Messiah's demeanor seems to have worked its way into the heart of George Frederick Handel. Handel was not a gentle man by most accounts. His musicians often found him difficult to work with because he was harsh in his judgments. Yet Handel donated all the proceeds from Messiah to the poor and the needy. When it was first performed in Dublin, the newspapers advertised it as follows: for relief of the prisoners in the several gallows, and for the support of the Mercer's Hospital in Stephen Street, and for the charitable infirmary on the Inns Quay, on Monday the 12th of April, will be performed the Music Hall in Fishamble Street, Mr. Handel's new grand oratorio called The Messiah. This tradition continued through the composer's lifetime. According to one 18th century historian, from that time to the present, the great work has been heard in all parts of the kingdom with increasing reverence and delight. It has fed the hungry, clothed the naked, fostered the orphan, more than any single production in this or any country. Surprise, perhaps it is not a surprise, that the crowds gave Jesus such a royal welcome. He was coming with all meekness, gentleness, to be the rightful king, victorious king. It must have been an amazing sight, not to mention an awesome sound. Jesus approached Jerusalem at the start of the Passover feast, when hundreds of the thousands of pilgrims were crowding into Jerusalem. And he came to Bethage and mounted his donkey, and he would have been surrounded by people going up to Jerusalem. When he reached the top of the Mount of Olives, and looked over the city of Jerusalem, he would have seen crowds of people streaming out of the city gates. As the word spread that the king was coming, the pilgrims who were already in the city came out to greet him. Therefore, as Jesus rode down into the Kidron Valley, there were people in front of him, behind him, and all around him. They were waving palm branches and throwing down their robes to make a procession of praise. They kept shouting and shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." It is exactly the kind of welcome Jesus deserved back then and that he deserves today. In closing, I'd like to read from the book of Alma, and then chapter 14, verses 87 through 88. "But behold, they are in the hands of the Lord of the harvest, but they are his, and he will raise them up at that last day. Blessed be the name of our God. Let us sing to his praise. Let us give thanks to his holy name, for he doth work righteousness forever." I'd like to thank you for your kind attention today. And I know as we enter this week and as we prepare for the resurrection of our Christ, as we know that he is alive and he works in our lives today, that we prepare for this week that we find ourselves in front of, and as we prepare for those celebration, but also that worshipfulness that we may find in our hearts and with each other this week as we go into next weekend. Thank you.